honor God, to worship Him, and to encourage each other as we walk with Him. You know, sometimes
got everything on here. Sometimes, as we live in this old world, we get discouraged. We get down. We are tired. We deal with all of the problems of living in a world full of sin. But it is good to come together with God's people, as Brother Kevin has led us in those songs, not to have our minds just set on the things of this world, but to think about that this world is not our home, and to think about those high and lofty thoughts of what is even taking place now around the throne of God, and what we can look forward to for eternity if we are His children. This morning, of course, we started looking at Paul's grand treatise on the resurrection as it's found for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as we did that, we considered two significant consequences if Christ has not been raised. So tonight we're going to continue with that thought and continue looking at that text in 1 Corinthians 15, especially verses 12 through 19. Let's go back and read that passage once again to get our minds back in that train of thought, or for those who weren't with us this morning. There at verse 12, Paul says, or asks a question, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." The third thing that Christ, or that Paul rather, says to us, if Christ has not been raised, then the apostles are false witnesses, from verse 15. Like we did this morning as we thought about verse 14, when Paul begins here by listing the results of if Christ is not raised, and the first of those being that our preaching is vain, we kind of thought about that word "our." So I want us to think here at verse 15 when he says that we are found to be false witnesses. Who is the "we" of this verse? Well, I think to answer that question, we have to ask the question, who were the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ? Who were those eyewitnesses that testified of Him? And we know that that is the apostles, the 12 that He chose to walk with Him throughout His earthly ministry. They lived with Christ, they walked with Christ, they talked with Christ, they ate with Christ, they traveled with Christ, they were around Him, I would say most of the time, except for maybe a few instances we read in the gospel accounts where He got off to the mountain to pray to His Father. That other than that, they were with Him most of the time. And because of that, they were witnesses of Him. There are several passages that you might even be thinking of right now that we're going to look at this evening that just underscores that truth to us, that those 12 apostles were the eyewitnesses of Christ. And of course, we think about Judas being lost and it being down to 11 after Christ appeared to them, but then adding Matthias and adding the Apostle Paul later. But notice what the Apostle Peter says about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, as he is writing some things to these brethren who are suffering for being Christians, and he knows perhaps he's not going to be around for very much longer. He certainly knows he's not going to live forever. And he's writing these truths to them, not because they don't know them, but because he wants to remind them of those things. And this is why it was important that they listen to what he had to say to them, because of who he was. He was an apostle of Christ. Verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Of course, Peter, being in the inner circle, as I like to think of it, of the apostles of the 12, Peter, Paul, and James, they were taken up into that mountain, weren't they, with Jesus Christ when He was transfigured. They saw Him in all of His radiant glory. They saw something with their own eyes that no other people saw. And so, in that special sense, Peter was an eyewitness of Christ. And although I think that's what he has in mind here as he writes in this chapter, it's really everything about Christ. It was everything about His life, everything about His teaching, everything about His miracles, everything about those conversations that He listened in on that Jesus had with the people of His day. It was His death upon the cross, even though all the disciples fled. It was His resurrection from the dead. It was His ascension back to the Father. We looked at this passage several weeks ago in thinking about fellowship and forgiveness and the joy that comes with that. But notice it once again in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 1 that John begins this little epistle by saying, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Over into chapter 4, John says much the same thing about himself as an apostle of Christ and the other apostles of Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 14, once again, that's talking, I believe, about the apostles specifically, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And so these were the eyewitnesses, and as eyewitnesses, Christ had charged the apostles with the special work or the special mission of giving us their testimony concerning everything about Him, concerning everything about His life, at least everything that we need to know, giving us enough evidence that He really did live here on earth as the Son of God in the flesh. They have given us their testimony concerning His death, concerning His burial, concerning His resurrection. I want you to go now to the Gospel of John and think about some things that are said here, not only from the standpoint or the truth that these apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ, but again, to make the connection that they gave testimony. You know, they could have been eyewitnesses of Christ and seen all this, but if they had not written it down for us, if they had not even spoken it to other people in the first century, they would not have given their testimony, their eyewitness account to other people, and so it would have died with them. But we know that that was not the case. John chapter 15 at verse 26, here is what Jesus says specifically to His apostles. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you will testify also, because you have been with Me from the beginning." Over into chapter 19 at verse 35, John makes this comment about his own writing of the Apostle of John, about the life of Christ and all the events that Christ experienced. John 19 and verse 35, John says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and we know that he is telling, and he tells the truth. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you also may believe." So it was for our benefit. As John closes this gospel, chapter 21 and verse 24, again, I believe he doesn't name himself here, but I believe he is talking about himself when he says at verse 24, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things." What things? All the things in the gospel of John. The beginning of the life of Jesus Christ, the beginning of His ministry, that the Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John begins his apostle. "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." I go back once again to 1 John chapter 1, and this time look at verses 2 through 4. Again, John begins this epistle by saying he and other apostles were an eyewitness. They had experienced with all of their human senses the word of life. And he continues in verse 2 and says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Again, what I'm emphasizing to you in these scriptures is that these men were not only eyewitnesses, but they were given the divine mission to write those things down for us so that we have that recorded evidence and that recorded testimony of Jesus, everything about Him that we need to know. And that's important for us because the faith that we have today in Jesus Christ, again, as we talked about this morning, that if Christ is not raised, our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. Well, our faith, our teaching, and our preaching rest upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and their true testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to get to this at some point here in the next few months when we get into the book of Ephesians. I guess I've missed that passage there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. I think we've got it on down here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote here as he's speaking about the blessings and the benefits that we all enjoy in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, that Christ has broken down the barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile, the barrier that existed between all of us and God, becoming our peace. Here is the benefit of that. Here's the so what of that at verse 19 beginning. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." These other two verses that I have here, I kind of skipped over those, but you can read those two verses that really tell us from the mouth of Jesus Christ Himself, not just the apostles, not just the eyewitnesses giving testimony to His resurrection or anything else about His life, but Jesus speaking Himself there in Luke chapter 9, after Peter had confessed that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said to them, "This is what is soon to take place, that I am going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders, and I'm going to be crucified, nailed to a cross, but on the third day I will rise again." You can also look at that passage there in John chapter 2, in verses 18 through 22, when He talks about the temple being destroyed. You might remember that. And they are thinking, even the disciples, much less the religious leaders, they are thinking, He's talking about this physical building that they were looking at there in Jerusalem. But He was speaking, the Bible tells us, after His resurrection, they remembered those words and came to the conclusion that He was speaking about His own body. If Christ has not been raised, as the Apostle Paul again uses that kind of language in 1 Corinthians 15, then what we are doing really today, we are just following in the footsteps in many ways of the apostles. If Christ has not been raised, we are out there spreading lies in His name about Him being alive as the risen, reigning Son of God. As Paul says, even about himself and the other apostles back in chapter 15 of verse 15 of chapter 15, he says about the apostles, the eyewitnesses, that we are found to be false witnesses of God. Although I realize we are not witnesses in the same way that they were, we are still found, if we're preaching the same thing that they are, if we're teaching the same thing that they are, the same message, then we would be found to be spreading lies in the name of God about His Son, if He did not rise from the dead. Now, although we didn't physically experience the events of any of Christ's days or the totality of His days on earth, we are speaking falsehoods if He is still in the tomb. So if Christ has not been raised, then Paul and the other apostles were false witnesses of Christ, and in some ways we are really accessories to the lies that they told. So as we looked at this morning, again, if Christ has not been raised, there are some very serious consequences that come about. Fourthly, if Christ has not been raised, Paul goes on to say in verse 17 of chapter 15 that we are still in our sins. I believe in this verse, Paul is really connecting for us the resurrection of Jesus Christ to our faith and to our sins. The forgiveness of sins is only available to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know how we could come to any other conclusion as we read through the New Testament than that. But as we pointed out this morning, what does it really mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? It is to have faith in Him. It is to have faith in everything that is said about Him in the Bible. It is to have faith in His birth. It is to have faith in His life. It is to have faith in His death, in His resurrection, in His reign as the King of kings and Lord of lords even now. I want you to think of it, as we think about that thought, to go back to the words of Jesus Himself back in the Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and notice what Jesus said as He was having somewhat of an argument with the Jews that were, as He often did throughout the Gospel of John, claiming to be one with the Father and claiming that He came from the Father and He was soon to go back to the Father. And of course, they didn't believe all that, and they're asking, you know, where are you going? And He said to them at verse 23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." I know we've looked at this passage in times past, and the word "He" is italicized. And what Jesus is really saying to them and to us is, unless you believe that I am, unless you believe I am the I am, unless you believe I am the eternal one, the existent, the self-existent God, you're going to die in your sins. And what that means, among other things, again, is to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. It is to believe that He lived here on earth. It is to believe in His miracles. It is to believe in His teaching. It is to believe that He really did die, that He really was nailed to the cross, that He really was laid in a tomb, and that He really did rise from the dead. And He's reigning now as our King. As you think about that particular thought, I want us to make a connection to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10. And he is writing, of course, Paul is, to those who are Christians, those who should believe in the death of Christ, those who should believe in the resurrection of Christ. But he's talking to them about being justified by faith, really all throughout this book, and talking to us about that. And he says there at verses 6, 7, and 8, verses 6 and 7, trying to help us understand what the righteousness that comes by faith is, that we don't have to go into heaven to get it, we don't have to go into the abyss to get it, we don't have to travel very far, that it is in the Word that has been left for us. Verse 8, what does it say? What does the righteousness that is based on faith say? Well, here's the answer. The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the Word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, with the heart rather, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So Paul makes a connection for us here. Yes, we have to confess who Jesus is, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King, but we also have to believe in our heart that God used His eternal power, His limitless power to raise His Son from the dead. And coupling those things together, our belief in our heart and that coming out being manifested in our confession of who Jesus is, that those two things put together will save us. And so, yes, it is certainly important that we believe that Jesus died upon the cross. What I'm trying to stress to you this evening is it's just as important that we believe that God raised Him from the dead. While it is true that without Christ's death we would still be in our sins, it is also true that without His resurrection we would still be in our sins. Now, I want you to notice here in these next few verses, just notice the significance that the New Testament writers give to both His death and his resurrection, and connecting those two things to our salvation. Staying here in the book of Romans, going back a few chapters to chapter 4, as Paul is called upon the great example of faith, that of Abraham, and how he was justified by faith even before the law of Moses came into existence, before God had made that covenant with between himself and his special people. Notice what Paul says there kind of at the end of that discussion at verse 23. He gets very practical and says, this is why it's important to you. This is why it's important to you Roman Christians. This is why it's important to us 21st century Christians as we read this. Verse 23, now not for his sake only, for Abraham's sake, was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Chapter 5 and verse 1, I don't think Paul changes thoughts here. He continues on with that at verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 1 when he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes it very plain here that Christ's resurrection, yes, his death is certainly important again, but his resurrection and our faith in his resurrection is really what justifies us before God. Notice there again, verse 25, that he was delivered over. He was hung up on that cross because we have sinned against God. And he is risen so that we can be justified before God, so that we can stand right before him. As we continue on here in this text, in chapter 5 at verse 10, Paul goes on to say there, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, I think Paul is not trying to pit one against the other, but he is trying to make the beautiful connection that is there. That Christ's death certainly is important. We cannot be saved without that. But again, as I said to you this morning, if Christ had just died on the cross and they laid him in Joseph's tomb and that was the end of the story, I don't know that we would be saved. Because of his resurrection, we are saved by his life. This gets into a whole other discussion, but I think Paul is talking there in verse 10 about his resurrected life, that he has been raised from the dead. Over into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 14 beginning, Paul said this as he spoke to us about the new creation as he's about to get into that discussion. And he says there at verse 14 beginning, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he, Christ, died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. I doubt there's anyone here in this audience, I doubt there's probably any Christian around the country, around the world, that knows the scriptures at all. I doubt that there's even a religious person in the world that has much knowledge of the scriptures, at least the New Testament, that would say, that would disagree with Paul's first statement there at verse 15, that he died for us, that he died on our behalf. We all know that. But notice what else Paul says here in this verse. Not only that Christ died on our behalf, but he also rose again on our behalf. And so you see the connection, the importance there again, not only of the death of Christ, but just as important, the resurrection of Christ, that he did that for our benefit. Because Christ was raised, as the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, as our high priest now, he always lives. Get that, he always lives to make intercession for us, those of us who have sinned, those of us who have faith in him as the Christ, the Son of God. He couldn't be our high priest if he's still in the tomb. He could not always live to make intercession for us on our behalf to our Father if he's still in the tomb. But because he is risen, he is our advocate who intercedes for us. And so Paul tells us back in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17 that if Christ has not been raised, then we are still dead in our sins. I want you to let that truth sink in for just a minute. If Christ has not been raised, every one of us are still dead in our sins. And that's important because of what Paul says, fifthly and finally here in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, we are without hope. Verses 18 and 19, he says, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." If Christ has not been raised, it has consequences for those who have already gone on before us. If he's not been raised, then those who died in Christ died with a false sense of hope. Because Paul makes it very clear there at the end of verse 18 that they are eternally lost in their sins. And just like for those of us who are still living in this world, if Christ has not been raised, what we just said, we're still in our sins. And if Christ has not been raised, those who have physically died, they are still in their sins. They died in that state. Paul says here at the end of this verse, they have perished. And that word perished carries with the idea that they are eternally destroyed. Not in the sense that they are annihilated, but they are eternally destroyed, they are eternally ruined, they are eternally separated from God if Christ has not been raised. And if he has not been raised, we who still remain in this life, again, are still in our sins and without any hope. Think about this, we are without any hope of our sins ever being taken away. Because what did John say about Jesus the Christ in John 1 and verse 29? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And therefore, rightfully so, as Paul concludes at the end of this verse, verse 19, if Christ has not been raised, our sins will never be taken away from us, they will never be forgiven, they will never be removed, and therefore we are the most miserable, we are the most pitiable. And even though Paul doesn't use this word, I think it fits here, but we are the most pitiful of all people on earth. We have absolutely no hope of being forgiven if Christ has not been raised. We have no hope of being resurrected. We have no hope of everlasting life with God. We have no hope of heaven. And if Christ has not been raised and this life is really as good as it gets, as so many people living around us have bought into that philosophy, then we might as well live like everybody else. We might as well just live for today because this is as good as it gets. And you know what? Paul says as much, doesn't he, here in this same text. If you drop on down to verse 30, he says, "Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Paul was suffering every day. He was crucifying self, but he was also, again, suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. Verse 32, "If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised," here's his conclusion, "let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." We might as well just live it up here and now and get all we can out of this life if Christ has not been raised. You know, the world is doing that. And Satan using the world and having messengers in the world has sold us a bill of goods. They have sold us a message that says, right now, this life, this is your best life now. In fact, I think there was even I don't even know if I want to call him a preacher, Joel Osteen, I think that wrote a book with that title a number of years ago. If Christ has not been raised, we might as well do that. Because this is your best life. This is your only life now. And the world will say, that's a great life. But listen, if Christ has not been raised, it is a useless, miserable, pathetic life that we are living here on earth. Brother D. Bowman, some of you may have read some of his writings from years past. Some of those have been collected in a little book that I bought about a year or so ago called Be Wise Small. And it's just a lot of his short sayings, wisdom about life. And he has a little thing in here entitled The Rope of Hope that I'd like to read to you tonight as we close out our lesson or close down our lesson. We're not quite done yet, but almost there. And he has used this little illustration in a sermon or two, I know, that I have heard him preach. In talking about our rope or our hope as being a rope, the Hebrews writer describes our hope as being the anchor of our soul. And it runs from us to God. It enters into the veil where Jesus himself has gone, into the presence of God himself. Here is what he says about that rope of hope. When you're down and out and no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When you've momentarily lost your way and everything seems blurred, pull on the rope. When depression seems your lot and you call out and no one answers, pull on the rope. When your friend turns and walks no longer with you, pull on the rope. When there is bad news on top of bad news, pull on the rope. When you're tired and it still must be done and you feel like you can't go on, pull on the rope. When time has eroded your health, and this time it's worse than ever, pull on the rope. When you suddenly realize it's your fault, and I'm sorry, sticks in your throat, pull on the rope. When shame and disgrace have cast you into a pit of despair, and no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When death has come and robbed you of someone near and dear, pull on the rope. When you must finally come to face your own mortality, pull on the rope. But if Christ has not been raised, there's no rope for us to pull on, because there's no hope. People try to put on a good show, don't they? Sometimes we do ourselves. But I speak especially of people who do not have a relationship with God the Creator, their Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know how those people can get through life. I don't think that they really do. They just kind of fake it, because they don't have hope in Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ has been raised from the dead, but they are people who don't have faith that He has been raised. Thanks be to God that Christ Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, is risen today. And because He is risen, listen, brothers and sisters, we have hope. We have hope of being raised to live with Him and His people forevermore. Go once again to the book of Romans chapter 8. Getting a little bit behind on the PowerPoint this evening. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. This, to me, is still somewhat of a difficult passage. I don't know exactly what all Paul has in mind here. Maybe he has a couple of things in mind in thinking about us having eternal life now, when we have been come from the watery grave of baptism, that the Spirit does give us life. But I think it also has a future fulfillment as well in eternity. Nevertheless, Paul says at chapter 8 and verse 9, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." Listen especially to verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." If you keep that thought in mind and go to what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right before he gets to that closing section there in chapter 4 about the momentary light affliction, you remember that section? And about the fact that even though our outer man is decaying, that our inner man is being renewed day by day. And then he goes into chapter 5 and talks about the new home that we have. That new eternal body that God is going to prepare for us to spend eternity with Him. Before he gets to all that, he says at verse 13 beginning, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." Again, because Christ is risen, because God has used his awesome power to raise his Son from the dead, all of us who are children of God and followers of his Son Jesus Christ, we all again have hope. Hope is not just like we use the word sometimes, we hope sometimes that this will happen or that will happen, but it is an expectation, an anticipation because of our faith. We know, as Paul writes here, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we know that he will raise us from the dead as well. As we close our lesson tonight, let me ask you very simply, as I asked this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe all these truths that Paul is speaking to us about concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe all these truths that Paul and the other writers explain to us about our own resurrection, because Christ has been raised from the dead? If you are not in Christ this evening, you are dead in your sins. And if you remain in that state, and the Lord should come again or you should die, then you will eternally remain in that state of being dead in your sins, forevermore separated from God, without any hope. But you have hope now, because Jesus has been risen. As we sing our song of invitation and encouragement, number 330, hope that you will think about these very important matters, and perhaps they will motivate you, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian this very evening, to confess your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, turn away from your sins and to be buried with him in the waters of baptism. And then you can leave this building tonight with all the hope in the world. Whatever happens to you from this time forward, as long as you remain faithful and loyal to God, that you can have that hope of glory that is only found in his Son, Jesus the Christ. If you need to respond to his invitation in any way at all tonight, we would encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.